our scripture reading for this morning's passage. And today we're going to be looking at the New Testament book of Hebrews. And we'll be reading chapter 3 in Hebrews, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The passage is listed on the screen or on your screen at home. And I will read it for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. This is the word of the Lord. Well, again, it's great to see you all, and thank you all for joining us this morning. Like many other families, when the quarantine first started, when the state's shelter-in-place order first started, our family spent a lot of time together, especially when the schools moved to remote learning. We were sad to not be able to see many of you, at least in person, but we did, I have to admit, enjoy all the extra time that we were able to spend together as a family. And I remember when the quarantine first started, we watched a lot of movies together. We did a bunch of marathons. We did a Harry Potter movie marathon, all 8 movies. We did a Star Wars marathon, all 9 movies in the official canon, along with some of the standalone films like Solo and Rogue One. We also introduced our kids to the special edition versions of the Lord of the Rings films. I'm sure they enjoyed those movies too. We decided to skip the Hobbit movies. If you've seen those films, then maybe you won't blame us. They're not bad. They're just a little, how can I put it, long. Right? They're a little long. I remember, though, when the original Lord of the Rings trilogy was all the rage. This was during the early years of our marriage for me and Jane. I remember we saw all 3 films in the theater when they came out, and then we bought the DVDs for the special edition releases, and then we bought the electronic version on iTunes when that was made available. And I also remember being struck by the title of the first film in the trilogy, The Fellowship of the Ring. The Fellowship of the Ring, because up to that point, the word fellowship carried a different meaning for me, mainly because of my church upbringing. When I used to hear the word fellowship, the picture that would most quickly come into my mind were hangouts for Christians, where people would maybe come to church or gather at someone's home, and we'd eat some good food, and maybe we'd play some group games or watch a movie, or maybe we wouldn't do any of that. Maybe we would just hang out and chill. And it was fun, and it was relaxing, and those are still some of the fondest memories from my younger years. But because of these wonderful experiences, fellowship, that word for me, carried an almost exclusively social meaning. The purpose of fellowship in mind was mainly for my enjoyment and my entertainment. I didn't learn until much later that fellowship, that word, carries a much deeper, a much more important meaning for my life as a Christian. Today we're resuming a mini-series called Spiritual Fitness, Healthy Habits in Quarantine. And I thought it'd be good for us to consider some healthy habits to help us become more spiritually fit during this extended COVID season. There's been a lot of talk about our physical fitness and also about our emotional and mental health since the shelter-in-place order started about 6 months ago, and rightly so. Those are all important priorities that deserve our attention. But I can't help but wonder if some of us have been neglecting our spiritual fitness as we've been consumed with our work or consumed with school and remote learning. And I know many of us also have concerns about other broader issues like the ongoing racial injustice in our society or the upcoming election, especially in light of Justice Ginsburg's passing this past Friday. So I wanted to resume this mini-series on spiritual fitness this morning, we've considered in previous weeks the habits of worship and the word and prayer. And this morning, as you can see from the slide, I'd like to think about the habit of fellowship. Again, my understanding of fellowship was influenced in large part by my experiences at church as I was growing up. Now, if you look up the word fellowship in a dictionary, you'll find definitions such as a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests, or the status of a member in a college or society. Many doctors, for example, belong to a fellowship of surgeons or a fellowship of cardiologists or some other group that focuses on a specialty within medicine. But I think it's J.R.R. Tolkien's book and the movie version that comes closest to the Bible's definition of fellowship. Yes, it involved the group of characters who share the same interest and goal, but it was precisely that goal and the incredibly high stakes of that goal that defined their relationship with each other. What I mean is Frodo and Sam and Gandalf and Aragorn and the other characters in the fellowship weren't just buddies who got together to hang out over a meal and a movie. They were companions on a journey to destroy the One Ring and to save Middle-earth. That meant they would fight together for that goal. They would protect and defend each other for that goal. And yes, when the situation called for it, they would even challenge and admonish one another for that goal. And I believe the author of today's passage had this understanding of fellowship in mind as he wrote to his readers. The human author of Hebrews is unknown to us. Scholars have offered a number of theories. Some think it might have been Paul. Others have guessed maybe it was Barnabas or Luke or someone else. We don't know for sure, but we do have a better idea about the situation he was addressing in this letter. The author was writing to a group of believers, and within this group of believers, there were some people who were showing signs of drifting away from their Christian faith. Some of them, it seems, may have become Christians only recently, and they were suffering persecution because of their new religious beliefs. And as time went on, they started wearing down, and they began to feel a growing temptation to stop following Jesus and to return to their former religion, whatever that may have been. So the author decided to pick up his pen and write this letter to plead and persuade his readers to not do that. And our passage this morning is one example of this. Our passage contains a warning, it contains a promise, and it contains a reminder. We're going to look at each of these things in our passage this morning: the warning, the promise, and the reminder. And I'm going to take a slightly different order than the way these categories are presented in our passage for reasons that will hopefully become clear as we're going through it. So let's start with the warning. First, we'll look at the warning, and that takes us to the opening verse of our text. In verse 12, the author writes, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Well, the sad reality is there must have been some people within this community who had decided to stop following Jesus and to return to their former way of life. The author knows this has been happening, and so again, he pleads with his readers to not follow their example. At the very least, the author knew that if it wasn't happening already, it was a very real possibility. He was seeing all kinds of red flags. And unfortunately, it still happens quite often today. The warning that our author gave to his original readers also applies to us as well. And that warning is that not all who identify as believers are true Christians. Not all who identify as believers are, in fact, true Christians. Theologians over the centuries have made the distinction between what they call the invisible church and the visible church. This isn't their way of saying that there are two different churches. It's just their way of recognizing that the Bible teaches this reality that not all who identify as believers are, in fact, true Christians. One theologian named Wayne Grudem puts it like this. He says, in its true spiritual reality as the fellowship of all genuine believers, the church is invisible. This is because we cannot see the spiritual condition of people's hearts. We can see those who outwardly attend the church, and we can see outward evidences of inward spiritual change, but we cannot actually see into people's hearts and view their spiritual state. Only God can do that. And so on this basis, Wayne Grudem defines the invisible church as the church as God sees it. The church as God sees it. The visible church, on the other hand, is the church as Christians on earth see it. And on this, Wayne Grudem notes the visible church throughout the world will always include some unbelievers. And individual congregations will usually include some unbelievers because we cannot see hearts as God sees them. There are many passages in the Bible that touch on this distinction between the invisible and visible church. For example, in his final meeting with the leaders in the church of Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said to them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. For me, the scariest part of this passage is in verse 30, where Paul says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He's warning them that these false teachers wouldn't be attacking the church from the outside. They would be from within their own community, perhaps even from their own leadership. Not all who identify as believers are, in fact, true Christians. We may have grown up in the church. Our parents may have been pastors or elders or missionaries. We may have attended church for many years. We might have participated in many worship services and even served in different ways. Perhaps we were even baptized. And of course, those are all good and important things, but none of that necessarily means that we're true Christians. Now, we may very well be true believers. We very well may be genuine Christians, and our lives may show it in different ways, including the ways I just mentioned, like serving or getting baptized, but only God can truly see and know the human heart. But the fact that the author of our passage in Hebrews had to warn his readers about the danger of an evil, unbelieving heart that leads to falling away from God, a sinful, unbelieving heart, that's a strong clue that there were some people who used to be part of their community who were no longer following Jesus. Or perhaps they were on their way out. And so again, he pleads, desperately pleads for his readers to not follow in their footsteps. Now, Wayne Grudem does provide some helpful advice on this distinction between the invisible and visible church. He says, when we recognize that there are unbelievers in the visible church, there is a danger that we may become overly suspicious. We may begin to doubt the salvation of many true believers and thereby bring great confusion into the church. He notes that John Calvin, who was another theologian, warned against this danger by saying that we must make a, quote, charitable judgment, whereby we recognize as members of the church all who, by confession of faith, by example of life, and by partaking of the sacraments, profess the same God in Christ with us. What he's saying here is, if someone says that they're a Christian and they give reasonable evidence of this by participating regularly in the church community, the most loving thing that you and I can do is to take them at their word and give them the benefit of the doubt, because we cannot see into people's hearts like God can, and so it is not in our place to judge. But that also doesn't cancel out the warning in today's passage from Hebrews. Not all who identify as Christians are, in fact, true believers. The danger of falling away from God was very real back then, and it's just as real today. Now, this might raise another question for some of us who may have been reading this passage closely. And the question often comes up is, can a genuine Christian lose his or her salvation? Because if that's possible, well, then that can be a source of tremendous fear. And I remember in my younger years feeling a great deal of anxiety about this. That takes us to the next part in today's sermon, the promise. Now here I'm going to skip over to the final verse in our passage, verse 14. In verse 14, the author says, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." This verse shows that even though the author just gave this solemn warning, he still had high hopes for his readers. He expected a better outcome for many of them. And so he offers a reassuring promise here in this verse. And that promise is all true Christians will endure to the end. All true Christians will endure to the end. Starting well is great. But what really matters is how we finish. And we see this reality in other arenas of our lives. When a baseball player, for example, steps into the batter's box, he isn't just thinking about getting on base or moving a runner over. His ultimate goal is to score a run. It's runs that win games. When a new student begins a course in the beginning of the semester, she isn't thinking just about her first homework assignment or her first exam. She's thinking about her final exam and the grade that she wants to see in her report card once that class is done. Okay. The smart student will look at the syllabus and note, okay, this exam's important, this exam's important, this exam's important. I gotta do this so that I finish well and get the grade that I want. Believe me, from my personal experience, I know firsthand, especially in college, doesn't matter how you start, matters how you finish. It's about how you finish. The Bible often compares the Christian journey to a race. And in this race, you don't have to be the first to finish. And you don't have to finish with the fastest time. You just have to finish. You just got to finish, which means if you stumble and fall, your most important goal at that very moment is to get back up and start running again. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you won't struggle with sin or that you won't fail on a colossal level. Many devoted Christians, in fact, have failed, and some have failed miserably. Being a Christian also doesn't mean that you won't ever struggle with doubt. I know for a fact that many mature Christians do struggle with doubt. Being a Christian means when everything's said and done, you are still following Jesus when you take your very last breath. Theologians have often explained this promise that all true Christians will endure to the end with a phrase that they call the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. One theologian named R.C. Sproul offers a helpful summary of what this phrase means. He says, when we use the term saint, we're not speaking about Roman Catholic saints. Rather, we're using the term saint the way it is used in the New Testament. All believers are called saints in the New Testament, not because they've achieved this super level of spirituality or righteousness, but because they are those whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated, consecrated, and worked within for their sanctification or their slow and steady growth in becoming more like Jesus. The saints are the true believers, those who have been redeemed by Christ and have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Those who persevere are those who are truly saints, that is, those who are truly believers. All of them come to faith and are preserved in that state of faith until the end of their lives. When I first learned about this concept of the perseverance of the saints, I realized how truly practical theology can and ought to be, because it brought me tremendous comfort to know that all true believers will endure, will persevere to the very end of their lives. If you turn your back on Jesus and stop following him at some point and never start following him again, what that really shows is that you weren't a genuine Christian to begin with. But if you are a true believer, you will follow him to the very end. I guess what I'm really trying to say is if you're a genuine Christian, then no, you cannot lose your salvation. And this is what the author in our passage is saying when he writes in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And I want us to notice how he includes himself with his readers here. Yes, he did warn them just a couple verses ago about the danger of the sinful, unbelieving heart, but he has better hopes both for himself and for them. And we see this teaching in many other verses in the Bible. One of my favorites comes from the book of Philippians, and there the Apostle Paul tells his readers, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's an article in one of my study Bibles at home that puts it this way. The doctrine of the perseverance does not rest on our ability to persevere, even if we are regenerate or born again. Rather, it rests on the promise of God to preserve us. It is by grace and grace alone that Christians persevere. God finishes what he begins. If you're a Christian, and if you've ever worried like I did about whether or not you can lose your salvation, then you know how reassuringly good news this promise in our passage today is. All true Christians will endure to the end. God in his grace will make sure, God in his grace will make sure that of that, because you are ultimately in his loving and his firm hands, and he will never let you go. He finishes what he starts. Well, we've looked at the warning in today's passage. We've looked at the promise. Let's now look at the reminder. The reminder. The reminder is found in the middle verse of our text. After he warns them about the danger of having a sinful, unbelieving heart in verse 12, and before he reassures them of the promise that all true believers will endure to the end, our author tells his readers in verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The reminder is this. The reminder is we need the encouragement of our fellow believers to endure to the end. We need the encouragement of our fellow believers to endure to the end. This really is the key to avoiding the danger of the warning in verse 12 and receiving the promise of persevering in verse 14. We need the encouragement of our fellow believers to endure to the end. One of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, a guy named John Calvin, put it this way. He said, unless our faith is repeatedly encouraged, it lies dormant. Unless it is warmed, it grows cold. Unless it is aroused, it gets numb. We need the encouragement of our fellow believers in order to endure to the end. I think this is actually one of the main lessons of one of the RCC Kids videos this week with a story of Elijah and Elisha. And it's also one of the main lessons of today's passage from Hebrews. We need the encouragement of our fellow believers to endure to the end. And this, my friends, is the true meaning of the word fellowship. Fellowship, according to the Bible, isn't just hanging out or having fun together. It includes those things, but fellowship is so much more than that. Fellowship means encouraging each other so that we avoid the danger of being hardened by our sin and turning our backs on God. Fellowship means encouraging one another so that we can persevere in our faith to the very end of our lives, even through the failures and the mistakes, both the ups and the downs. We continue on, we get back up, and we start again because we are receiving encouragement from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in this sense, fellowship can, and indeed is, a life and death matter. Like in Tolkien's books and in the movie, the stakes are monumentally high. We're not just talking about saving Middle Earth. We're talking about the salvation of our very souls. What the author is saying here is that fellowship is one of God's appointed means of helping us endure to the end. We need each other so that we can keep following Jesus on this hard road of faith and discipleship. And I would say that especially during this quarantine period, we need it more than ever. Again, I know a good number of us were able to find refuge by spending more time with our immediate families, with our kids and with our parents, especially when the shelter-in-place order first started, and that's not a bad thing. Our family did that too. We had our movie marathons. But my concern is that as the weeks and the months have gone by, this extra time with our families may have caused some of us to withdraw from our church community and from the fellowship that we all need. I think some of us need it more than we may realize. Our hearts may be hardening, and we may not even be aware of it. David Mathis, a pastor and part-time professor, he may have been ahead of his time when he wrote about this in a book that he published back in 2016. He said, "The grace of God cannot be quarantined to individuals. The healthy Christian, introverted or not," I'm an introvert, "the healthy Christian, introverted or not, of whatever temperament, in whatever season, seeks not to minimize relationships with his fellows in Christ, but to maximize them. God has given us each other in the church, not just to chase away loneliness and lethargy, but to be to each other an indispensable means of his divine favor. We are for each other an essential element of the good work God has begun in us and promises to bring to completion." What he's saying is we need the encouragement of our fellow believers in order to endure to the end. We need the fellowship with our fellow believers in the church. It is one of God's appointed means for the perseverance of his saints. Now, I know there are many of us who want to be careful during this pandemic season. This virus is not a joke. And the winter flu season aren't too far off. I know some of us absolutely must be careful. We may be immunocompromised, or we may have relatives who are immunocompromised. They just cannot afford to catch this virus. It could really mean the difference between life and death. I get that. But I also want to challenge us not to use this pandemic as an excuse for withdrawing from our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. Even as we are still in many ways physically separated, we can still find ways to experience this vital fellowship with one another. We can still find opportunities to encourage one another while we still have the opportunity, while we still have today, as our passage puts it. You know, earlier this morning, I gave an announcement that our community group ministry will be starting up again soon. These meetings will all be over Zoom. I know many of us are Zoomed out, serious Zoom fatigue, and you know I've experienced that too. But can I just say, if you are on the fence about participating in a C group this year, let me encourage you to seriously consider not opting out. Please seriously consider not opting out, because your fellow Christians need your encouragement. They need your encouragement. And to be perfectly honest, you need their encouragement too. I would ask you to please prayerfully consider participating if you're still on the fence about C groups. And along those lines, let me also challenge all of us, myself included, to look for other opportunities to encourage one another in other ways. I know that many of us are busy. I know many of us are stressed out because of work. We're stressed out because of school. We're stressed out because of stuff going on in our marriages and with our kids. And I know it might feel awkward, maybe really awkward, to be the one that takes the initiative in reaching out to someone else. And I would just say that is all the more reason that we need to check in on each other a bit more. Pick up your phone. Type out an email or text message to someone. Just let them know that you're thinking about them. Or even better, pick up your phone and call each other. Call each other so you can hear an actual human voice on the other side. When was the last time we did that? You may be surprised, pleasantly surprised and encouraged as you're talking. You may be pleasantly surprised as you're reminded that you're not the only one who is struggling through this pandemic season. You're not the only one dealing with work stress and family stress. You're not the only one who's discouraged. You're not the only one who is feeling emotionally exhausted because of everything going on. And you just may experience the joy of God using you to encourage your fellow brother and sister in Christ to not give up, to keep going. My friends, our passage presents us in verse 12 with the very real danger of a sinful, unbelieving heart. It also offers in verse 14 the truly reassuring promise that all true Christians will endure to the end. Let's also take to heart this reminder in verse 13. We need the encouragement of our fellow believers if we're going to endure to the end. God has given us each other to help us along the way. And our spiritual fitness during this quarantine season may very well depend on it, on them, on you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time this morning in your word. We take to heart the very real warning if we feel a bit nervous or uncomfortable as we read about this dangerous reality of a sinful and unbelieving heart that can turn us away from the living God. Lord, may we hear in that warning your loving voice calling out to us, pleading us to not go that route. Lord, I also pray that you would help us to take to heart this promise that you offered to your people in your word. Those who are truly yours, you will never let go. No one can snatch us out of your loving and firm hand. You start what you finish. Those who are truly yours. We may fail. We may struggle with doubt. We may fail spectacularly. But Lord, you will never let us go. You will finish what you start. And Lord, help us to also take to heart this reminder. You've given us this gift of the church, this local church, this fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may encourage one another to keep going, to keep persevering, now more than ever during this quarantine season, now more than ever while we still have today. Lord, help us by your grace to respond to this reminder, to be the ones who speak words of encouragement, even exhortation, so that together we may keep running or crawling in this race of following Jesus until we cross the finish line, until we see you face to face, until you take us home to be with you forever. Help us, Lord. We ask this in your Son's mighty name. Amen.